I guess I better start this. There we are. We're introduced to the subject of testing all things and holding fast to that which is good in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. The command is certainly a forgotten command in the world today. Many are insulted when they are asked to prove anything about religion. Yet we need to realize that we are not the only ones who have the right, but also the obligation to demand the proof of certain doctrines. As children of God, we need to realize that this applies to us. Peter, along with Paul, places this responsibility on each person. If you look with me at 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give a defense of anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." Now, this passage also denies something that's heard quite often, and that is, you can prove anything by the Bible. You know, if you could prove everything by the Bible, there'd really be no sense in proving all things, because all things would have already been proven. But if you could prove all things by the Bible, then this passage would have to read, "You have proof for all things, and everything's good." But that's not what it says. That is not what it says. Also, this command denies the commonly held belief that it does not matter what one believes. Why would it be necessary? Think about it now. Why would it be necessary to prove anything if it didn't matter what one believed? If it didn't matter what one believes, then this passage would have to read something like, "You do not have to prove anything. It does not matter what you hold as good." But that's not what it says. Another such statement heard is, "Do you think I was born yesterday?" Well, we wonder about some people. But this only proves the point that we all like to see evidence before we truly accept anything as being good. Now, let's turn our attention over to what Paul says in this scripture. Understanding that we are able to understand what he has written. Notice in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 2, Paul says, "Indeed, you have heard from the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I have rewritten briefly." Now listen to this. "And by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So Paul was able to write in an understandable way so that we could know the so-called mystery of Christ that no longer was indeed a mystery. But the scripture says, "Test all things." Well, what does it mean to test or prove, King James Version, all things? Well, prove is defined by Webster as to try to ascertain by an experiment or standard, especially of a subject to a technical testing process. Thus, the New King James Version has test instead of prove. Means to examine the contents. In 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Notice the requirement now. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. What are we testing for? To see if we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That's basically what we're doing. And Paul says, unless you are disqualified. Now, to test means to try the contents. In 1 John 4, verse 1, John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, notice the problem. You can't believe every spirit. Why? Because false prophets have gone out into the world. What am I going to do then? You're going to test them. There it is. Test the spirits. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you, now listen to it, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Well, you say, well, that was a problem that was peculiar to the time period. No, it's not. There are two groups of men, at least, who are alive today and claim to be apostles. And it doesn't take much to prove that they're not. And this is something that the church here was capable of doing and did indeed do. But how do we do it? Well, it involves some fruit checking. Now, I'm not talking about the fruit checking that they do when you come across the border and they see if you have any fruit in the car. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what Jesus taught us in Matthew 7, 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? By your fruit you shall know them. What fruit? The way they speak, what they do, the way they behave. We as Christians need to realize that we have an obligation to check and see whether the Bible class teacher or the preacher or deacons, elders, whatever, are in fact speaking the oracles of God. If they are not, we want to be sure not have anything to do with them. The only way that this is achieved is if we first bring our Bibles with us to worship. It is sad, and in fact almost shameful, to see proclaimed Christians who come to Bible study and to worship God without His Word in their hand. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't advocate that you got to carry a book. Because I carry my Bible around in my notebook, in my phone, and I generally have at least 20 or 30 different versions of the Bible at my disposal at any time. But I mean people who don't come prepared. I mean, this is the sword of the Spirit. Now, can you imagine going into war without your armor and without your weapons? What's even worse is than going not into battle and not knowing how to use your weapon. That's pretty bad. Bible study is so that we might become familiar with the Word of God and familiar with what it says. It is a period of time that we can come together and listen to a teacher and listen to other students expounding on God's Word. And it's also time to check the scriptural references that are being taught from. I know a fella who got up here and gave a lesson one time, and he gave scriptural references for everything, but some of them weren't even in the Bible. And it was on purpose. I don't want to spill any beans or anything, but his initials are EJW. He did it for a purpose. He wanted us to check it. We need to be sure that we are on top of what's being preached. And then not only are we on top of it as it's being taught, but we need to take it home with us and not leave it on the pew, but take it home and study from it. One of the signs that a congregation is spiritually weak is when the pews are full of Bibles and the members go home empty-handed. The command to each one of us is given: test all things. We have to ask ourselves, how are we doing at this? But someone says, well, how does this testing, how do you go about testing all things? Well, there are many ways of testing or proving something, but many of those ways are not correct. I mean, for instance, we know that explosives are very dangerous in the hands of those who are inexperienced. But that doesn't mean that we give the inexperienced the explosives to see whether it's true or not. I'm afraid that it would be maybe just a one-time test and then we'd know real quick. But we can see that there are also many first-time ways that some things are not being tested properly or not finding the truth of the matter. Let me suggest some things for your consideration. We go to test or prove something, we cannot prove something by assumption. We cannot just assume things in religion and then expect people to believe it and take our word for it. That just doesn't add up. Whenever questioned by people who have taken an assumption and run with it, they become abusive sometimes. They turn against us and they think we have no right to question them. I mean, many religious claims are based purely on assumption. We talked about one of them this morning: children born with sin. Where in the Bible is a proof of such a doctrine? Well, I'll tell you where. This is a good place to check in any Bible that you're considering using on a regular study basis. Psalm 51:5. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, this is a correct translation of the words in here. But do you know what some versions say? I was born a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. That's not what that says. That's not what it says. He was brought forth where iniquity was practiced in iniquity. And he was conceived in an environment where sin was practiced. If you take the verbiage that's contained in this passage of Scripture and go over to Acts, the second chapter, where the people are talking about hearing every man in the language in which he was born. Now, which one of those folks was born speaking a language? Nobody. Well, what did they mean? They meant the same thing there that this means here. People were born where a language was spoken. And that's what the meaning is here. Now, if we were to take the meaning that so many people want to put on this passage, we'd have to consider a direct contradiction with Ezekiel 18, 19, and 20, which you read this morning. We'd have a direct contradiction between that and Matthew 19 and verse 14, which, better get that up here. Sorry, I'm just talking and not getting my chart. We'd have a direct contradiction with this. Now, let me ask you this question. Would any dare to say that the kingdom of heaven is made up of sinners? Now, remember, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Well, if that were true, we'd have a direct contradiction with Revelation 21, verse 27. "There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." It's just an assumption. It's also an assumption that because there are many good people, morally good people, in all churches, that all churches are therefore good in God's sight. This assumption is quite prevalent. Quite prevalent. But what do the scriptures say? Well, we look at Matthew 16 and 18, where Jesus says, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." How many churches did Jesus build? Just one. And what about the people that are in it? Well, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Paul says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, how can we harmonize denominationalism, good people in all the churches, and what we read in the scriptures? Just can't do it. Turning over to Ephesians 4. Reading about the one body. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in you all. Now, what was all this about? This was all about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Matthew 15:13, Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Every plant, it will be uprooted. And we notice this is a quote from Psalm 127 and verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So we can see the assumption is one that can't be proven, and why we need to test all things. Now, we've talked about assumption, and let's look at "you cannot prove by supposition." Supposition. You know, the day of Pentecost, there were a lot of people there who supposed that the apostles were drunk. That's right. And they had good evidence in their minds. These fellows who called themselves apostles stood up and started making sounds that they didn't understand them. But some people understood them because they were talking their language. And so Peter stood up before them in Acts 2 and verse 15 and says, "These are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." They merely made a supposition, and it wasn't accurate. Some have supposed that some traditions of men are approved of God and are found to be favorable in His sight. Such examples of celebrating Christmas and celebrating Easter as religious holidays. Some have thought, well, now this seems logical. It's God's Son we're talking about here, and it must be right. So I think we ought to keep these holidays. And I mean to tell you, some congregations of the Lord's people have started doing this. It just shocks me. They take up all the trappings of the Easter sunrise and the Christmas holiday. All of them. Well, doesn't it say don't do it? Haven't we heard that before somewhere? But what we ought to see, if we want to observe a day, is we ought to observe the first day. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, Paul told the people that they were to set aside, lay something aside, storing up as they may prosper, you know, collections when he came. And in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued the message until midnight. Now, what day do you suppose they met? Well, it tells us. It tells us right here. And incidentally, this can be further documented by history. There's a regular meeting time for them, the first day of the week. Now, we've thrown out two of the things here. Let's try the next one. You can't prove by accusation. I think that the point is pretty well realized in the court system of our day. The jury may conclude that a person was innocent on the basis that the prosecutor's evidence was not adequate to convict them. Period. The evidence may have pointed to some misdemeanor, and that's where accusations are made. But this doesn't prove that they've murdered someone. Now, let's look at the biblical case of it. Such was the case with a fellow named Paul. The Jews accused this Paul guy of being a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews, trying to bring the death of this ringleader of the Nazarenes on their back. Look at Acts 24:5. That's what it's talking about. Many such accusations are brought against members of the church today. Oh, they say, they believe that they are the only ones going to heaven. Oh, they believe that they are the only church. They are narrow-minded and will not accept everyone into their assemblies. You know what's interesting? With all of these accusations, not one of them is substantiated with any solid proof. And I'm talking about proof within context. What is believed by the people in the Lord's church is what's found in the pages of the Gospel of Christ. But they don't like that. They don't like that. Well, are there any other things? Yeah, there's one more. And that is, you cannot prove anything by misrepresentation. The Jews sent forth false witnesses against Christ. They sent false witnesses against Stephen and tried to put words into his mouth. Yet the fact of the matter still remains till this day. And even though he was misrepresented, they still did not prove the doctrine that he preached to be wrong. Thus again, proof by misrepresentation is not correct. Well, you've pretty well done in the not correct. Let's talk about the correct way to test all things. Well, I'll give you a clue. The correct way is by the inspired writings of God, by the Word of God. They have within them the instructions for salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. They contain the commandments of the Lord, which Paul said, if you think yourself to be a prophet or spiritual, then you acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. They bring life in the name of Jesus, in John 20 and verse 31, that believing you may have life in his name. They provide assurance of eternal life. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. They have the standards for proper conduct. Notice Paul to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. These things I write unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There it is right there. Proper conduct. I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. There it is. James chapter 1, verse 25. They contain blessings as well as condemnations. Notice verse 25. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. He who believes in Christ is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And then Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And that's something that we all are well aware of. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How does that come about? Well, Jesus said in Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These are the standards, and we are not able to go beyond them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, these things I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us to not to think beyond what is written, that you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. In other words, you stay within the boundaries of what we sent to you. Don't you go out here reasoning and formulating stuff outside of what's written. Notice in Galatians chapter 1, Paul was flabbergasted that they were turning away so fast from him who called you, that is Christ, who called you in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. Now go look, which is not another. That means a different gospel, but it's not different. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. These are the standards by which the teachers are to be measured. The church of Berea in Acts 17 was noted as being more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because he received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. It will be our standard of judgment. In Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before God. Books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things written in the books. In James 2 and verse 12, speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men, according to what? According to my gospel. So, when we study 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, we see that Paul commands us to test and to prove all things. He did not mean that some things should be tested. If all things have been properly tested as they should have been on, well, this issue is an example, on the space shuttle Challenger that unfortunately we lost. If they had been tested as they were supposed to have been, the disaster would not have set space exploration back by 2.5 years, and loss of life would not have occurred. When they only prove certain things, that only proves those things. It still falls short of the obligation imposed by the command. As James 2 and 10 says, whoever shall keep the whole law and stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Now, I'll tell you, I know about this business because I sold off equipment regularly to the United States Navy. And I couldn't just get a few of the tests to pass and show them those. I had to make every test pass. Every one of them had to. And if there was the slightest difference on one, the whole thing was rejected. Had to go back to square one, start over. And that was the way it should be. But that's the same way we're supposed to be. It's therefore very evident that such a study, that we need to put every act to the test. And that there is a way, Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man. Well, that looks good. Well, that seems fine. Oh, it's okay. There's a way that seems right to a man. But the end is the way of death. And very closely related to this, Jeremiah 10 and 23. O Lord, I know that a way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And another one that I want to throw in here too is Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. The Lord says, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Colossians 3 and 17, the Lord says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you're here this evening and you have not surrendered your life to Christ, you need to put that to the test and see where you stand. And if you have put yourself to the test and you're found to be short in some things, then you need to correct it before it's eternally too late. And as a child of God, we're always testing ourselves. And whenever we come up short, we approach God in prayer and ask for his encouragement and his help and forgiveness. And if